It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey. Well, Brad, it looks like you've started the Gooberliness Fan Club.
Woo-hoo!
On the old archives.
I'm a goober, you're a goober. Wouldn't you like to be a goober, too? Looks like we have some folks even singing that. That's all good.
They're singing it on the forum.
Yeah, it says here somehow I keep singing in my head. I'm a goober, you're a goober. Come on, be a goober, too.
Who's doing that?
I'll let them find that for themselves.
Oh, boy. Another hunt.
So I think I think gooberly is now a good word.
Wow.
Yeah. I think we started something. That's all good.
I think you started something. It's not one that's going to find its way into my vocabulary easily, I don't think.
Sorry.
Well, you know, I just thought Mayberry RFD fan.
We got some fun little comments that people have obviously been working their way through the archives a little bit. David,
that's a lot of work through these days. I get email from people saying, I'm working through all the podcasts.
We got Dan and Casey says, just now on the fourth podcast. That's a while back, don't you think?
Fourth podcast.
The one about understanding the cross. I am loving this stuff and loving the Father more as well. So great, great, Dan.
Isn't that the great fruit of it? It's not just, hey, I've learned more something about the cross, but through it, loving Father more as well. That's a great
comment.
That
is the fruit. David from Wales said, amazed with a podcast about play. Shared in our family recently relating three-year-olds through to 70-year-olds to God's intention for us to learn through play. He said, instruction manuals make better sense after you've played with a new toy, be it a computer game, camera, washing machine. Play with a washing machine
isn't
a lot. Forget that. But hold it. Do you
ever look at a manual before you start playing with a product?
No.
Me either. Me either, man. The manual comes last.
Manuals are for goobers.
Well, that's your fan club.
Oh, I just shut him down. Sorry. Manuals are for the gooberliness of, I don't know. He says, I don't want the child in me to ever grow up and lose the ability to play with Jesus. Amen.
Dare I say that, he says.
Hallelujah. Like,
is that okay to say?
He can say that.
Oh,
he dare.
Too. I think it's beautiful. Gosh, great stuff.
So, hey, you got some starfish and spiders going on here.
Oh, I wanted to thank some folks first. You know, we've had some, we got some new advertisers up on the podcast. And if we don't mention them here, and most people just get this in their iPod, they never even hear about it. So,
yeah, there's a new DVD and a book.
You know, the DVD's not out yet, but the folks from Family Room Media, we had them on about a year ago, and they bought some ad space because they just want to make some things available to our audience. And just remind you, on every one of our web pages, you'll find lists of folks that are helping us do this with a small contribution. That's helpful. We also have people who have, over the last few months particularly, people just sent us $25, $30, whatever, to help with the expense of the podcast. And for those of you doing that, we just want you to know how deeply we appreciate that. That just is
awesome.
Really, really helpful. And so thank you a ton. And the day from Wales. I may be in Wales in June. I'm headed over to the UK and Ireland about June time. So,
ooh, fun.
I don't know if I'll make it into
Bring
Wales.
Here.
Possibility I may go over to Holland. Not sure yet how we'll work all that out, but at least be hanging around Europe a little bit, making some trouble.
There you go. Europe needs to be troubled.
I guess I told you about the fella that came down here from Canada and interviewed me for a TV show he does in Canada. And he wrote me this week and he said, got two really, really bad complaints from pastors, one an apostle that thought I was just a devil's plaything, I guess.
You let him know that you were the heretic of the year, right?
I'm not passing that out very broadly, but he was okay. You know, I think maybe in the first couple times he's heard something that negative about the show, because you could tell he was feeling, he said, I hope I'm not bumming you out, and I'm going, no, it's nothing I haven't heard before. I think when you do talk about people's freedom in Christ, people who want to...
The religious intelligentsia is...
Herd the pens. Yeah.
That's very threatening to them.
It is very threatening to them.
You get that in the pages of the New Testament as well.
Yeah.
I mean, it's like the whole time. Like, here's God doing something, and here's the religious, you know, leadership, and...
And the early church had problems.
They're at odds with that. Like, what's up? It's like the guys that supposedly are on the red phone deal they're always mad at that new thing that God's doing because it's threatening the old thing that they got.
Yeah, Jesus seemed to indicate we would suffer far more persecution from people thinking they're doing God a favor than would ever suffer in the world. That's where most of his persecution came from. They were persecuting Jesus in God's name. This guy's ruining everything. We got to whack him. You know, better for him to die than everybody else to die, which turned out to be quite prophetic. But I do think that that's where it comes from, and it's hard. I understand guys that feel like, or gals, that their identity is tied up in managing these systems, and obligation is the only way they've got people to keep coming, and somebody frees them from that. It is very, very threatening.
Well, let's just give them the sincere desire that they believe that this is what God's asked them to do. I don't want to impugn motive at all.
Right.
When someone's there as sort of the religious cop, the guy in charge, I've got to make sure that everybody else does this. It's kind of like, you know what? I'm not exactly thinking that that's the gospel that Jesus was preaching, that what I need is a few good men out there that will make sure everyone else does this. It's like, give me a couple of sheepdogs and I can get the sheep herd out there. You just go out there and bite them. I'm not thinking that's the gospel.
Yeah, no, I'm not thinking it is either. And the early church didn't either. And it even wrestled with people who crawled into the early church and tried to turn it into sheep pens, and Paul had to keep writing about that.
But it wasn't even the early church. You think of how this thing started out. You know, here's Moses trekking a whole bunch, a generation of people, and he says, I want you to bring them to me. And so that's Moses' job. So he brings them to God, and God wants to talk to all of them. They get so freaked out.
They don't have anything to do with them.
Hey, we got a new deal, Moses. How about this? How about you go talk to him, and you tell us what he says, and we will obey everything that he is. Like, oh, okay. That's it. And then the whole idea of desiring a king.
Yeah.
And God sends, you know, Samuel's miffed, and God saying, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. It isn't about you. They're rejecting me. But here, I will give them what they want, but here's what's going to come with it. And you think of just all the tyranny of kingship that he just, you know, laid out there.
Yeah, and we want what the other nations have. You don't realize how bad it is underneath.
Well, where do you think that comes from?
What comes from?
The whole, it's like
the kingship thing.
Here you get this offer, God's wanting to relate to us directly, and it seems like man tends to step back and go like, I kind of like the indirect thing. What's with that?
I shame.
Oh, it's back to the ocean, huh?
Back to the ocean. I just think when God gets near, when sin-stained humanity gets near the holy God, it is a terrifying thing, and we want to retreat in terror. And I think that's why God did what he did on the cross, to fix it, so we could be close enough to him to be transformed. But I still think people today, part of what a religion is and part of what having rules is if you're serving God at that level, you're always looking at what's the minimum requirement. You know, I'm going to do just enough to keep God on my good side, or keep my get-out-of-hell-free card, but not much more than that. That's how obligation rule stuff always works. And God just said, I invite you so much better than that. But, you know, you put someone else there, then it's not up to you. You don't have to think about it. You just do what you're told. And some people like that, unbelievably.
Yeah.
I don't get it.
I think it's a passive shifting away of responsibility, huh?
Yeah, it depresses me. I'm done.
Okay. Well, hey, you got this starfish and spider thing. What the heck is that?
Somebody told me. I was at lunch with somebody last week, and they said, you read The Starfish and the Spider. I said, no, Christian book. Business book. I'm going, if you have any idea how little hope I have of getting anything good from a business book, but the way he said it and who it was and the sparkle in his eye, and I said, well, just run it for me. What's the spider and what's the starfish? He said, a starfish doesn't have a brain. It's a neural network. So if a starfish gets busted up, it grows new starfish. All the pieces can grow new starfish, certain varieties. Said a spider, when you kill the head, you kill the whole spider. And what he was saying was, and the subtitle of this is The Unstoppable Power of Leaderless Organizations. And it's written by two Stanford grads, Ori Brofman and Arad Beckstrom. And I was intrigued by that because I just thought, you know, I would like to find out what that's about, because I don't think the body of Christ is a leaderless community, because I think it has Jesus. And what they describe in this book, really, leaderless is probably a bad expression for what they're trying to do. It's probably what a publisher did to the cover of a book. What they're really talking about is decentralized community and how powerful it could be. Let me read one paragraph, page 5. This book is about what happens when there's no one in charge. It's about what happens when there's no hierarchy. You'd think there would be disorder, even chaos. But in many arenas, a lack of traditional leadership is giving rise to powerful groups that are turning industry and society upside down.
See, I think this is happening all over the world, and I think it is part of the shaking that is unsettling a lot of folks. But I look at it and I go like, ooh, yeah. Because I do think systems and structures, they tend to be like a little bit of the bottleneck. Perhaps at the outset, they provide some structure on which things to grow. But there comes a point in time when all of a sudden it almost hinders the very thing that it's saying it's trying to build.
Yeah.
Because now you have to go, as opposed to allowing life to just explode and expand, well, that'd be too dangerous. We've got to funnel it through just a few gatekeepers.
Which is all about control and money. That's what that's all about. And part of what they're saying here is the internet really allows this to happen. The internet has facilitated things like Wikipedia, which is, we're going to let everybody on the planet help us write an encyclopedia. And people are going, not going to work. It's going to be, you know, it's pooled ignorance. It's going to, but the fact is, because people write and edit and re-edit and they have experts who look in, many people are now quoting Wikipedia as a very authoritative resource on just about any topic you want to have, because it's the combined intelligence of the world has gone in to make that up. And it uses other examples, Craigslist, places where no one has stayed at the top of this powerful organization, but has started things to empower individuals to find community and find life together and find a way to share their wares and share their whatever. And it's a fascinating read, because I have not read anything in Christianity, and now this is the first book I've read anywhere that I think identifies, particularly the first half of this book, the back half, like most of these business books now, here's the 15 rules that destroy everything I just told you. So I'll warn you now, the back half is not real value.
What page did you stop at?
Well, you might
read
stop
no further.
Right after the Sea of Starfish, maybe. That's okay. About 75 or 80. But after that, turns into all the business principles that undermine everything. But the beginning of it is, how do we empower people to live differently? And it started with some very not always positive examples. For instance, the Napster thing. We'll let people trade music all over the internet. And people did. And the music companies are thinking, okay, this isn't good. So we got to wipe that out. Because it was a spider organization, you've got a head of Napster you can sue. And they did. And by suing, it shut it down. But then that morphed through a couple of different incarnations. And then finally, somebody wrote a thing called Emule, which is a peer-to-peer sharing program. I put it on your computer, you put it on yours, I put it on mine. We can trade files across the deal, and there is nobody to sue. The record companies are trying to find who invented this. We'd like to sue it. But it's an open-source software. It's all over the world. Even if you could find the guy who wrote it today, you can't change what it does in the world. Al-Qaeda is an example of the same kind of thing.
We like to think, help me out here.
Negative example.
Yeah. We got piracy and terrorism.
Oh, yeah.
Where are you going?
Yeah. I'm telling you. The examples that we could get Osama bin Laden tomorrow, and the fact is it's not going to change what threats are out there and the terroristic threat. It is decentralized. It is working all over the world. In fact, it can be argued that our activity in Iraq, rather than reducing the number of terrorists in the world, has only fomented a greater number, because you keep hitting the starfish and it keeps splitting into smaller and smaller, but they can all regrow. All these smaller units can regrow. Now, the positive side of that, I mean, those are examples. What he's saying is we have to look at those, or if you're a music company, you can't fight the peer-to-peer model anymore in a lot of areas. What you've got to do is make your money another way. You've got to make it through concerts and through other things. Still make your money and use then what's going on to help further the demand or desire for your product. So there's other ways to look at it. But when I mean it from this standpoint, when I look at the early church, you don't find in anywhere in the New Testament a centralized organization emerging, not in local communities, not even what people try to make of the Council of Jerusalem. It was not the management council of
the
apostles.
Home office.
Yeah, it was not them giving a decree. There was so much going on out there as people went out. Even apostolic teams changed often. You know, Paul and Barnabas for a while, or Paul and John Mark, Paul and Barnabas, and then it's Paul and Luke, and then Paul and Timothy. There's this ever-shifting reality. And now when you apply this to the church, this is just a world view of it. Leaderless things, there's value, there's pluses and minuses. When you think about, we have a community who has a leader. It's Jesus. He functions in the life of every individual related to him. The body of Christ is much more like a starfish than a spider any day, because Jesus is the head that's connecting the neural net, that's connecting all believers, so that God can call some of us together to work on some things, shift that around as suits him wherever. And there shouldn't be, and wherever, well, I'll say there shouldn't be, let me say wherever there is a centralized organization.
If your life is found in it, you crush the home office, you die. But if your life is found in him,
can't crush that home office.
Yeah. You can't cut me off from that.
So the church Jesus described, the church that the gates of hell cannot prevail against, I think this describes it beautifully. It's people
who... Yeah, it's
who
built
are,
on a rock. And what's the rock?
Jesus. Or Peter. No, Jesus.
Don't mess with folks.
Well, Peter was the rock. But built on him...
A revelational reality.
And people who live... Is that what you're going for? That's good. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. I'll that's what I was going for.
Well, see, there you go.
Ask a question. I gave you a chance to answer, but...
let me write that down. Relational reality
no,
is the right.
A revelational reality.
Revelational. See, I can't even hear you. Right. It's a long day already. Yeah.
When there's genuine life in something, and, you know, the beauty of, you know, you can look at the tomb of Jesus... And regardless of what James Cameron's going after,
yep.
When you look at the tomb of Jesus and the reality is, you know what? And I think here's where Paul was talking about, you know, remove the resurrection and then you are in trouble because you do have a spider. You
also have a lie, which is
another problem. It's hard to build on that.
It really is.
But when you have the resurrection, the reality that, you know what? You can't kill this spider. You can't crush this head. You know, you can try, but the reality is you cannot snuff out life that's found in him. When that enters into somebody, and that is the real point, there isn't a need for a home office. There isn't a need for a hierarchy. It's like, you know what? We have a live one here. And if the point is bringing life, when all of a sudden that life emerges, then the author of that life can direct it. If there isn't life, that life is dependent on something else. It's like, you know what? It's inert. It doesn't do anything. Someone else has to manipulate it. But when it's living, game over.
Yep.
And I think that's what's going on the planet.
Well, and what he describes this in terms of the body of Christ, that's about one variety of starfish, the Lynchia, I guess. The long-armed starfish, this animal can replicate itself from a single piece of an arm. You can cut the Lynchia into a bunch of pieces, and each one will regenerate into a whole new starfish. They can achieve this magical regeneration because, in reality, a starfish is a neural network, basically a network of cells. Instead of having a head like a spider, the starfish functions as a decentralized network. Listen to this. Get this. For the starfish to move, one of the arms must convince the other arms that it's a good idea to do so. He said, the arm starts moving, and then in a process that no one fully understands, the other arms cooperate and move as well. The brain doesn't yay or nay the decision. In truth, there isn't even a brain to declare a yay or nay. The starfish doesn't have a brain. There is no central command. Biologists are still scratching their heads over how this operates. Now, when you add Jesus to that, I mean, from a worldly standpoint, yeah, that is nuts. But what I think
happens if you eat one?
They assert through this book, if you look at Craigslist, if you look at Wikipedia, if there's ways that large groups of people can cooperate together, they will self-police themselves in that sense. I even see that happening on our forum sometimes. We see on the God Journey forum, people come on that we've talked
about.
You mean
you're not staying up late at night just sifting through every entry?
Oh, I write bad emails to people who know. But you look at people who come on that have an agenda, are, you know, pushy and aggressive, and some are doing it out of weakness just because they don't know any other way. And it's wonderful the way the list, the individuals, now almost 600 people on that forum, though a number of you are on there a lot more than others, but how they'll come around, help the person if they're helpable, but if they're just there to dominate things, just give them some distance. You know, they don't need to fight that fight.
That string just sort of dries up.
Rather than... You or I need to police this thing. We need to moderate every post. And, okay, you're a bad guy. You can't come on. Or that's a stupid comment. We're not taking it. And Wikipedia the same way. Craigslist the same way. If people come on and start using Craigslist for the wrong purposes, it's the community itself that responds and says, no, that's not what we do here. That's so much more healthy than hiring cops to travel through the body of Christ saying, oh, no, 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 you can't do that. And, you know?
Well, you know what excited me about even just the forum, the God Journey forum, is its life is not dependent on you and I. It is something that is happening inside folks. They're communicating one to another, and it's like, you know what? That's the beauty of this thing. It isn't something you got to police, I got to police. Oh no! And there isn't the fear of well, who is policing this? You know what? There's a community response to reality, and it just seems to happen.
And it produces its own reality. If that community of people are responding to the head, that community will reflect the life of Jesus. If they're responding to their own selfish ambitions, which, you know, Al-Qaeda, a lot of the negative applications of this, it's people responding to self-interest in a way that's destructive. But, man, if people are responding to Jesus in a live community, then some wonderful things can happen. And it doesn't have to be permanent. I mean, God's journey can end tomorrow, and what's gone on in people's lives is going to bear fruit in 1,000 different ways. Maybe if we stop doing this, 55 new podcasts start up and forums, and that's not a bad thing. There's not a desire to say, you know, we got to contain all this, Brad. We got a franchise here. We want to make sure that we keep all.
God forbid.
That's the money end of it. That's the power and money end that so drives, let's face it, what institutions are. Institutions are about some group of people at the top of this heap having power, making money. That's what it is. What I love about
that's
this
why
book,
the church is so threatened. Little C church, not the way about church.
No. That's why institutions are so exactly.
It's like they're threatened because it's like you're cutting into my base.
Absolutely. And this is probably the best chapter of the whole book. It's the book about how do these things happen? How do they function? It's not just leaderless, but they redefine leaders. I think this is brilliant. I think this term says leader the way the early church, the way the New Testament says leader. We say as soon as people read all those leadership scriptures, you know it. We got to have a pastor, you got to have a covering, you got to have an apostle, you got to have somebody in charge, and elders manage, blah, blah, blah.
Who's your covering?
He uses this. He uses the word catalyst to describe what leaders in a network of growing relationships, what their responsibility is. Number one is a genuine interest in others. Now, you don't need that. In fact, that's a detriment if you're going to run an institution.
You know, none of the books I have on leadership, the several shells that all of them take up, none of them have ever had that phrase in them that's like a number one characteristic.
In fact, try and run an institution with that passion. It's a detriment to an institutional runner. You can't genuinely care about the people you manipulate. You can't. It's a disconnect. The second thing is loose connections, not flow charts and accountability. It's relational, loose connections that exist for a time or a project and then change, but you're not creating management structures that are going to exist in perpetuity. Then one he calls mapping, which sounds a little new agey, but what I get out of this is there are people who help make connections between others. They see a larger strategy and say, oh gosh, Brad, you ought to know this brother over here. Get them together because there's some common passion, something that's going to happen. Just like, you know, we did for the Shack. I got that sent to me. Two people I sent it to. Four of us have now been playing with this thing. It's just been, the four of us may never play with anything again quite the same way. But for this season, if God's put that together, and there's an ability to see how connections come together to help things happen that are fruitful. And so they do it. And I'm going to be in Nashville this week, and I'm going there for a Bridge Builders event Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. But people said, hey, if you're in Nashville, why don't we get together in a home? And so I've had on my website for a little bit. And I think now, gosh, there's a dozen of us or so or more getting together in a home in Nashville. None of them know each other. All of them have been related to my websites in various ways. And one of the real joys is I'm just the excuse for them to get together. Once I'm gone, they still have the opportunity to maintain those connections and see what God would do.
One of the things that got me, quote, thrown out of the institution was heresy of all heresies. They were interpreting a lot of what I was saying as, oh, he's preaching about leaderless Christianity. And it's like, to some degree, the way you're interpreting that, my accusers, I'm going like, not
management
really.
Management leadership, yeah.
Very guilty in terms of I'm here to support the institution. You know what? The truth is the institution should have bounced me out because what I recognized and what was happening in me, they were recognizing, oh, he's no longer championing the institution. You're just going like, guilty as charged.
Absolutely.
100% guilty. You should execute me. You really should. Because I can't support this because it dawned on me. This isn't what Jesus was building. He was building a letting a starfish go.
But if we were doing this 400 years ago, we would both be dead by now.
Yeah. Long time bird. Crispy critters on the stakes.
So,
woohoo!
Boy, thank God for an extra 400 years before we were born, I guess. The next one he talks about is a desire to help. It's not a desire to use my gifts. That's the self-centeredness of the whole, even people who want community in the body of Christ. It's all about me and my gift, and you're the victim of it.
This maybe ought to be another podcast, but you think over the last decade, all of the discussion about, you know, the emergence of the apostolic ministry, and it's like, the way most people talk about that, as if it's ever departed, the reality is most people talk about it as, well, now you got the real cops on the scene. It's the real guys in charge. It's like now there's a guy that finally has the authority to tell us all what to do. And you're just going like, I'm sorry. I don't really think that's what any of that's about. And forgive me if I laugh at your business card.
Yep.
But I don't think apostolic in any sense or form is so – I don't think it fits into the present institution of the church.
Yeah.
And if it does, I'll guarantee you it's going to be more on the false side than the real.
Yeah. So these catalysts, their motive is not, I've got a gift the body of Christ just must experience.
Yeah, must be in full-time ministry.
But I want to help people. Help people what?
Just release life.
Help people be who God's called them to be. Help people know him. Help people live in that reality. And then he says catalysts are notorious. The catalyst starts, it kind of initiates an activity or initiates some way and provides a way for things to happen. And then he says, and then takes on the role of a cheerleader. Yeah, you go. Go, guys, go. And I love that view of it. And he goes on. The next one says he meets people where they are. So instead of starting with, okay, these are the people you should be, and I'll make you this.
Or here's the requirements to be a part of this.
Exactly. You just start where people are, and you're helping them live a different experience, helping them experience it. Goes on to some others. Probably take longer than we got to do it. Talk about inspiration, engenders trust. And a real trust, not just a fake, trust me, I'm on your side kind of a trust. But then this one, which I loved, and it says tolerance for ambiguity.
Okay, that's a different one.
Isn't that different? Religion and even institutions, you know.
I'm afraid of that.
No, you can't have ambiguity. There's got to be rules. This is how we see it. This is how we all see it. And you're not allowed to discuss or act or question.
Or you don't have your act together unless it's all clear.
But I'll tell you what, I used to have no tolerance for ambiguity. I'm telling you what, I used to be a type A regiment. My life, people around me, if we're organizing something, dot every I, cross every T. I read this going, if this isn't what God has been whacking me over the head with for about a decade or more, a decade and a half now, I really do. I have now an aversion to certainty. When I'm traveling somewhere, people want to, why don't we do this session there? We kind of nailing down a whole retreat kind of a schedule.
There's nothing left for the potentiality of what God might be doing in case it's different than the agenda.
I used to thrive on that. And now I'm going, let's not. Let's say, okay, let's get together Friday night. We get together Saturday about 10. And let's just kind of see what the day holds. Because what happens in the moment and following what's going on with the actual people who were there is always far more effective than anything we can arrange in advance. I'm even more comfortable with the fact that there are things in Scripture. I used to have very neatly, my whole systematic theology was just perfect. And now I've got all kinds of holes in that thing. I'm saying, I don't know that Scripture is clear there. I think I thought Scripture was. Now I'm saying, I don't think it's clear about. There's some things it's clear about, absolutely clear about. But there's other things that we've made tenets of the faith. We're kind of going, and I could talk about that a bit more.
Yeah, they're the human deductions from the actual revelation of God that doesn't spell it out that far.
And even some of it that I've studied in depth, I'll come to the end of the study and say, I don't think Scripture is clear on this. I think it is intentionally ambiguous. It is describing something bigger than this finite brain will grasp in this age.
Okay, here's a wonderful religious phrase. Does that undermine the sufficiency of Scripture?
To me? No.
No, I know.
But to some people, freaks them out. Absolutely.
Yeah. What do you mean it's not clear? And it's like, you know what? I don't think the Bible was a rule catalog.
Nope. It's not the owner's manual to the VCR. It's just not. We got Scripture on our list one day. We're talking about what is a healthy view of Scripture and how it applies to our lives. And we need to do that. Because I do think there's people, and you see them in various kinds of dialogue where they come off like Joe Expert, and they've got every little thing in a little box, and correcting people who don't see what they see. And if you've lived there and realized your little box is like your kids playing blocks, you think they're everything because that's all you know. But when you realize, they won't build a tower. They won't build a house you can live in. Well, they won't.
I think for other, it's like the truth is they've made their understanding of the Scripture or their sense of what it is into a sacred cow. That sometimes when the world asks intelligent, genuine questions, it's as if someone has lanced their sacred cow and it's fallen over, it's bleeding, and they're going like, oh, how dare you? And you just go like, intelligent, real questions ought never to be able to accomplish that with something real. And that's like, you know, when that starts to happen or you're so afraid of that, perhaps, just perhaps, the way you're looking at this might be just needing a little adjustment.
Perhaps you're worshiping a book instead of a person.
Just perhaps.
And you might want to take a step back and say, gosh, the book is truth. It's valuable. It's wonderful. There's an empirical sense of how God has revealed himself through history and in the world. The Bible is a valuable book to help us understand the truth. But it of itself is not the truth with a capital D.
Right.
And that's got to change the way we look at it. So, yeah, I think the ambiguity, but see, I'm comfortable with ambiguity now. When I was reading this, I'm going, okay, I should get comfortable with that. I was like, I am comfortable with that. And I wasn't born this way.
Right.
This is something God's wanting me. I love it. The hands-off approach, not setting up command and control environments, but allowing people to be who God's made them to be. Now, he's not saying that in his business environment.
You think of how revolutionary Jesus was when he showed up and you have a religious order of the day. You have your control, you know, gatekeepers, and he's talking about stepping away from all of that. He's messing with their building. He's messing with their power. He's basically saying there's access to all, and they're going, no, only one guy, one year, one time. And he's going, no, that's really not what this is about. And as much as you think he's dwelling there, he really dwells, you know, kind of everywhere. And he's just going, and they're going, how dare you? We must kill him. And
rocks got thrown.
Okay, here comes the life of Jesus putting everything on its head, turning it upside down, and then he's gone, and slowly but surely, it's like we've tried to re-engineer what he knocked over. And we've sort of, as opposed to embracing what I hear you saying in so much of this starfish and spider analogy in this book, so much of what the institution that most people have grown up with really is a reversion back to much of the Old Testament types and shadows as opposed to the embracing of the substance of what they were supposed to speak of.
Yeah. And another frustration is, why is the world coming to this before the people of faith?
I'm not sure that they are, because I think what's happening is genuine people of faith, they might still function within the confines, but they're feeling the rub.
Oh, come
wherever
on.
Wherever it's real in folks, frankly, they're kind of looking at this going like, you know what, they might conform to some of the dictates, but their heart isn't like it.
But I think if we would have understood the reality of what the early church was and continued to live as this community of people that Jesus is really in charge of, we would have never hardened into these institutional forms that always war against the life of the Spirit.
Yeah, but if you're the devil, you can't leave that alone.
Well, I understand that, but the reality is the royalty serf designation, the only place in our world that's still being lived out is in religious
Pastor
institutions.
Lane.
I mean, with all apologies to some of our European countries who still have a... We should stop
figurehead monarchy. Well, yeah, I'd love to be rid of the flu, too.
Oh, my gosh. Stop coming over here with all that infectious garbage. But anyway, You got these figurehead monarchies, but they really, I mean, they're just a waste.
Oh, baby. What have you done?
A lot of cards and letters
Stop
coming
that
in.
Man. Stop
they're,
him.
They're a waste of money back to an old throwback of royalty being a class that was above the normal people. Okay? The only place that's still being practiced is in denominational hierarchies, the laity-clergy distinction. And we are, the world's given it up. The world is wrestling with the fact there is a better way to see life happen in terms of organizations than our top-down CEO-based model. The world's recognizing it, while many in the Fellowship of Jesus Christ are just trying to figure out how to cram more people into more institutions.
I have a friend that has kind of gone through a wonderful transformation, and he kind of consults back in with churches to help them see something different and all this other stuff. Yep. And he asked this one pastor guy to sort of outline the organization of the structure. And so this guy basically wrote out a pyramid, you know, and he was at the top. And sure, it had a vertical line to Jesus, you know.
Okay, yeah, right. So,
they all do. So the pyramid has a little point at the end that goes up to the ultimate reality.
It's all about Jesus.
But everything else really stems from the guy. Yeah. And the guy wrote it all out, and it was like, and he was all excited. And what my friend did is he said, and that really is the structure. And the guy says, yeah, that pretty much is everything covered. Yeah, pretty much is. And so my friend basically took the piece of paper, totally tipped it upside down, and said, there you are. There's my advice. And walked out. Totally threw the guy for a loop because now he's going like, wait a minute. What are you saying? And it's like, you know what? Life emanating from something that explodes into all of this is kind of what it was meant to. But when it's that pyramid, that upright thing that ends with that little point and that joke of a vertical line to Jesus,
yeah.
You're just going like, no, that contains and destroys everything.
But we've all been part of organizations that turn the chart upside down and say, that's what we really are, but they live it like it's right side up.
It's just lip service.
It is.
And I sort of feel like what Jesus came to do is he took that little pyramid that was sitting up on the desk, and a darn guy stepped on it, just squashed it. And so you don't have a heart, you got a pancake. That's about it.
And ultimately, it doesn't matter how we draw it out because it matters how we live it anyway. Listen to the contrast, this final, between the CEO and the catalyst. The CEO is the boss, the catalyst appear. The CEO is in charge, is concerned with command and control, the catalyst with growing trust. The CEO is powerful, the catalyst is inspirational. The CEO is directive, the catalyst collaborative. The CEO's got to be in the spotlight. The catalyst works best behind the scenes. The CEO wants order. The catalyst is okay with ambiguity. The CEO is always organizing. The catalyst connecting. And he says this type of leadership isn't ideal for all situations. Catalysts are bound to rock the boat. They are much better at being agents of change than guardians of tradition. Catalysts do well in situations that call for radical change. Does that not sound like the gospel to you? And creative thinking. They bring innovation, but they're also likely to create a certain amount of chaos and ambiguity. Put them into a structured environment, and they might suffocate.
But yes, let them dream. They do. They do.
But let them dream, and they'll thrive. That's not a Jesus book. Believe me, you know how hard it is to say, gosh, this a business model book is a wonderful expression of what the body of Christ, I think, was in the first century. I think what she really is on the planet today as she's regathering and reorienting. I think it's one of the things God's using the internet for in a positive sense with brothers and sisters who are finding ways to connect without the necessity of the institutional baggage that always seems to become more important than the life.
But like what you were saying about this book, about halfway through, this business that's talking about a reality then starts to provide a model, and that's probably where it makes a fatal step.
It does. So after page 131, I think I said 75 earlier, get to page 131 and then tear out the back half of the book and give it to a friend.
I wonder if with the internet if you could buy the first half.
Probably, but it would be a peer-to-peer illegal kind of uncopyrighted thing, and I think you would tick off the publisher who happens to be Portfolio, whoever they are.
All right.
Great book. I think
Go forth the starfish of the world. Step on the spiders.
I don't think that's the takeaway. What I loved about it, to just sum it all up, what I loved about it is I think it expressed what people often can't see, that a decentralized group of brothers and sisters responding to Jesus instead of responding to institutional structures can become an even more powerful force than all these, than even if all these institutions got together someday and united, which we know is never going to happen. Too much power, too much money.
Thanks for traveling with us today on the God Journey. If you'd like to join the conversation, we'd appreciate your comments or your questions by email or at our website, thegodjourney.com. Stop by today and join the conversation.